So this is the search for self-worth, part three. Looking for self-worth, looking for my identity, looking for the meaning to my life. Searching. Last week, if you remember, we left Adam and Eve coming out of the garden. That's where we were. They had just ate. They believed the lie. Now, so here he is, Adam. He's intent on finding life within himself. You know, I mean, that's what believing the lie is. I'll figure this out on my own. I can do it myself. I'll be a God. I'll find unconditional love. I'll find my identity. I'll find my significance. I'll find the meaning to my own life. I'll find the value in my life. All in the voice, not of God, but in other creatures, other people. You know, bring this down to where we're at today. I'll find my meaning, my value, my significance in what you think of me. Now, this might have a little something to do with what Jesus was talking about. You'll know the truth. The truth will make you free. You'll be free from that lie, free from that bondage. Because if I'm in bondage to your accepting me, the fear of rejection is right there. I mean, now I'm a slave to your smile.
Yes.
And I got to say this, we were made to discover ourselves from an outside voice. In other words, you're not to go around saying, man, I'm good. I love me some me. You know? So you're made to discover ourselves from an outside voice. And that outside voice being from the Word of God, we know the Word of God is Jesus Himself. We were made to discover who we are in the face of Jesus Christ, to put it to you. In a nutshell, so apart from Jesus, there is no discovery, there is no, I'm lost. I'm lost, I'm undone. And now remember, here's Adam, and Adam has lost that. Now he's afraid of that voice. So he runs and hides. So he's still got this longing in his heart to find out his value, his significance, his worth. This desire in his heart to be loved. So what does he do? The only other place he can go is to the creation, the other people. That's all he can do. Now he's got to look to their voice, look to their smile, look at them for his affirmation. I've got to have other people around to make me feel like I've got value. I've got meaning. I've got purpose to make me feel I'm important. So now I've began to listen to the voice of the creature instead of the voice of the Creator. This is why, I know we think of worship, guys. We think of worship as coming to church on Sunday and singing and praise. You realize there was worship long before there was guitar. I mean, there really was. There was worship before there was piano. I know it's hard to fathom, but there really was. Worship, in its definition, means to bow down, give homage to. So if I'm bowing down to your smile, I am worshiping you. I've got to have your smile. I've got to have your approval. Now you're thinking, oh, no, he's pushing the limit. Well, Paul wrote in Romans that they have worshiped the creature instead of the Creator. See, I was made to get my affirmation from God. I was made to get my affirmation, my value, to feel love from God. And he sent his Son to do that. But I don't want that, so now I need you. So, and you'll see as we go along here what I'm talking about. Now we, you know, so many times people say, well, we're not idol worshipers, and they think that means setting up a little statue. Guys, we worship each other. We bow down to each other. Got to have your approval. We're approval addicts. Got to have it. You'll see. So now here is Adam. He separated himself from this voice to where he is meant to find all meaning, all value, love. He separated himself from that. And the scripture calls that death. Now, does that give you some idea now of what death is? In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the day that you separate yourself from me and my voice and my value that I place upon you and the meaning that I give you and the significance I put upon you, the unconditional love, it will be to you a state of death. That's what it will be to you. You know, I watch a little TV and I see these shows, and I guess they're big popular shows. I've never watched, but it's called The Walking Dead. Is that what it's called? A bunch of zombies running around? And people look at that and they think, oh, well, that's silly. Do you realize you are a living people amongst a bunch of zombies walking around? It's really true. The people just don't get it, but there's really a bunch of zombies out there walking around in a state of death. And you, I mean, they're in a state of darkness. You walk around in a state of life. So yeah, I mean, I look at that show and I think it's true. And they're all ugly and their arms are falling off and they are what the scripture would say, perishing. But see, you as just the very life that is in you, draw them. Yes. So, we've all been in this state of death. 6,000 years this state of death has been going on. 6,000 years that we're still dragging this thing along. This lie that I'll be as God, I'll be self-sufficient. Then we try to find our identity and our significance in others. And you realize the lie has been through billions of experiments since the garden? Billions. And why do I say that? Because it's billions of people. And everybody is experimenting with the lie. Everybody has. The scripture says all have sinned. When you have sinned, that means you have experimented with the lie. See, we thought sin was, you know, didn't dress right, or we've made it all these things. You have, we all have, and the thing is, we're born in that lie. Natural birth, we come out of the womb in the middle of that lie. We try to prove it. We experiment with it. And what I mean is every generation experiments with that lie to see how they can make it work. We got it right this time. Guys, what do you think drives our elections? Our elections are every 4 years or 2 years they get together and think, we got it figured out. Elect me, I'll change this, your life will be great. We don't need God. What you need is a good politician. I'll take it from you and give it to them. That'll be great. Everybody will be happy, except for the one I took it to. Or took it from. You know. But that's okay. We don't care about them. He's rich. He'll get more. And everything will be great. So we're still in the middle of the experiment. I'll make the lie work. Remember when you was a teenager? Way back 175 years ago? Thought your parents were stupid. Thought you knew it all. Right? What do they know? Don't even like their music. I got it all figured out. I'm not going to be like them. I'm really going to get it together. What do? You jump headlong. You're living right out the lie. Living right out the lie. And we're driven again and again and again to make the lie work. It's inside of us, unconscious. We don't know what's in there, but we're driven to make the lie work. Now here's something I got to tell you. Go back to your childhood. Maybe you had an abusive childhood. I'm just throwing these things out there. Have you ever noticed somebody who come out of an abusive childhood ends up marrying somebody that abuses them? You ever seen this? Wonder why that is. There's something inside of us that says, I'm going to fix it this time. I'm going to make the lie work. I can do it. So when I grow up, I'm going to marry somebody. I mean, my dad beat me when I was little, so I need to grow up and find somebody that will abuse me so that I can fix it because I'm a God. My mom was a drug addict, so when I grow up, I got to marry somebody that's a drug addict so that I can fix it, so that I can prove that I'm a God and I'll get it right. Well, it's subconscious, guys. It's sin. Just remember, sin is that force, that thing that was in us that drive us, and we're a slave to it. You know what slave is? Somebody that's driven. They're whipped into submission. Paul said we were slaves to it. Now, guys, if you're born again, the Holy Spirit lives in you. You have the power. You're free from that. So I'm here to proclaim something that you're free from that. But until you know that. Now see, to those zombies walking around, they're not free. They're still slaves to it. Now they can be free. Freedom is there. All they got to do is take it up. Receive Him. But so I think it's amazing that out of the millions and millions of people, we find somebody to reproduce their childhood. And when that marriage fails, we find another one just like the one we just left. You ever see anybody do this? And you think, what the heck is the matter with you? They find one person that's a mess. It doesn't work. They leave them. Or they, you know. And they go out and find another person that's a mess. I've seen people 3, 4, 5, 6 times that keep finding somebody that's a mess. Because, by gollies, there's something in me driving me that I will fix it. I will prove I'm a God. Now see, we don't say those things out loud, but our very actions show us this is who we are. It's a driving force in us. And see, it keeps us in slavery. It keeps us in bondage. It keeps us miserable. That's why I'm proclaiming a gospel message to you today. It doesn't have to be that way. To drive, I'll make the lie work. Man believes the lie is final truth. And now if man believes the lie is final truth, that means that he's suspicious of what God said. Didn't this go all the way back to the garden? I mean, wasn't Adam suspicious? He was so suspicious he ran and hid. God, unconditional love? Surely not. Better keep my distance. Better keep my distance. I'm suspicious of truth. I would rather have the lie. Most of us, guys, most of us right now, this very minute, are suspicious of God. We don't really believe He loves us unconditionally. I've had a bad week. I've had a tough week. I've messed up. I've blown it 100 times. How in the world, Joe, could God love me unconditionally? We're suspicious of that. That God is here saying, come and dine, come and eat, table set, take all you want. You mean I can have everything, anything I want? Take it all. I'm here to give myself for you. Now, I don't really believe it. Would rather work for it. Because by me working for it, I can prove that I'm a God. I can go back to the lie. You see? Man believes that he is outside of God. Remember, we got pictures on our wall. 2 footprints in the sand. It's not 2 footprints in the sand. You're not walking outside of God. In Him you live and move and have your being. But I like the outside of God better. Because now I'm equal. I'm walking beside of God. Me and God are walking together. And if I stumble, He picks me up. You see? All these pictures, they look so pretty. They look so good. I told you Satan was beautiful. He ain't like the TV shows with fiery eyes and all that. Satan is beautiful. He wants you to believe he's got red skin and scales and all that other stuff, but he was a beautiful angel. That's why it's enticing. You know? I'm not scared of a little puppy. But a dadgone big giant grizzly bear standing up growling, I'm scared of. But that little old puppy, that's the one that'll tear you up. The lie looks so good. So I'm suspicious of God's... Now, I mean, remember we're talking about Adam. Adam has come out of the garden, and what is he? He's ashamed. So now he goes out into the world to try to neutralize that shame. I mean, what shame? The shame that I'm not what I should be. The lie said I should be as God, and I messed up, and I'm not, so I'm ashamed. I mean, the lie says I should be perfect. I should be in control. I got it going on. But I'm not, so I'm ashamed of that. We do this all... Paul would say it this way. If you compare yourselves among yourselves, you're a fool. Because I look and I say, man, you got it going on. You do everything right. I do nothing right. I'm ashamed. So we look at other people. Look how good their life is. Mine is a mess. I'm ashamed. Can't really let them know what's going on in my life, in my heart. I'm ashamed. Shame comes from the lie. Shame never, ever, never, ever, zero comes from God.
Amen.
Ever. Never. If there's a bit of shame in you, it's from the lie.
Yes.
I guarantee you, every one of us has felt ashamed. And instead of realizing that that's the way it is outside of God, you realize shame is the way it is outside of God. I try to neutralize the shame. I try to neutralize that shame in your smile and your approval. And if you say I'm okay, then just for a moment I get a buzz. I feel good. Man, you said I was okay. You said I did good. It's great. I get my buzz. I get my high. And then I'm able to forget the shame. Now, again, y'all just let the Holy Spirit work these things, what I'm telling you, down inside. There's freedom and liberty. Jesus said, I come to proclaim liberty to the captives. Acceptable. The jubilee of the jubilee means I go out free.
Yes.
I go out free and I know what I'm free from. So you remember last week we were talking, or the last 2 weeks we were talking about that equation. So now I've got a new equation involved. The equation that God set up in the garden for who I am. I mean, you know, you ask, who am I? I'm made in God's image. That's who I am. I'm free to bear in myself the love of God. I'm free in myself to bear the image of Him into the creation. See, it ain't, you know, I'm not being like Jesus. He's in me and I'm in Him. It's His very image coming forth. Plus, remember here was the equation, plus I am unconditionally loved of God. God says, I've bestowed my love upon you. Plus, I respond to that love. And I know that love and I rest in that love. And remember we were talking about that. That's called faith. Faith is my response to the love of God. See, we got it all backwards today. We try to have faith and then get God to do something. Faith is my response to what God has already done, to who I am. Who does He say that I am? Jesus asked that question, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Then He said, who do you say that I am? And then I hear a verse that says, as He is, so are we in this world. Who do you say I am? Because if you figure out who I am, you'll figure out who you are.
Yes.
You can't know it apart from me. Anything outside of that, you're in shame. You're in the lie.
Yes.
You with me here? So we got a new equation here. A new equation after the fall. The new equation starts with, what do I do? I'm ashamed of who I am. Over here I was God's son. Now I'm ashamed of that, so I need a different equation. Something to help me deal with the shame. Now I've changed focus. My focus over here was, I'm God's son. I'm God's child. I'm God's. I belong to Him. He sets my worth. He puts His love on me. Now my focus has changed. Now my focus is all about me and what I do. You with me? I've turned from being a human being to a human doing. No, it's no longer I am love, but I must do something to justify my existence. So the new equation is what I do plus, now if I'm going to be doing something, this is the natural course of action. What's next if I'm going to be doing something? I've got to be successful at what I'm doing. Right? So it's what I do plus my success, and plus now I need somebody to rate my success. So now I brought you back in the equation. So now it's what I'm doing and my success, and I need your approval of my success. Now if I get all three of those, that's who I am. So if you say I'm doing good, then I have identity. I have meaning as a person. But if you say I'm no good and you don't rate my success very good, then I fall apart because I'm all tied up into performance.
Yes.
Are y'all with me?
Mm-hmm.
Remember last week I told you Eve wasn't in the garden? And you're saying, I know she was. No. Remember that word was my lady. She's my lady. She didn't get the name Eve until after the garden. Adam changed her name in the garden. It was my lady. He described her in the garden as who she was. How do we describe people as who they are? Now, guys, I'm telling you, just look, listen to your speech. You always describe people for what they do. Do we go around and we say, well, you know, here's Tim Jesse, you know, he used to work down at the prison. We never say, Tim Jesse, you know, highly favored of God, unconditionally loved by God. We don't describe him that way. We describe him by what he does. Don't. It's natural. That's how natural the lie is. That's how common and subtle the lie is. Inside of the garden, my lady. She's from me. She's part of me. From my rib. Bone of my bone. Flesh of my flesh. Here we stand united. One. My lady. Outside of the garden, they're now ashamed of who they are. He renames her Eve. What does Eve mean? The mother of all living. In the Hebrew, it means she's the mother of my kids. He changed her name now, not from who she is, but to what her function is. Do you see the difference? How subtle? Now I've got to call her by what she does. She's a childbearer. She's got function. So now we see each other in terms of what we do. We rate each other. What we do, how we do it, how well we do it. That's how we function. And if I fail at what I'm trying to do, then what am I? I'm a failure. Feel like a failure. As long as I'm seeking to define myself to you and what I do, and define myself to God in what I do. You realize how many people do that and what they do, trying to define themselves to God? As long as I'm trying to do that, my life will be filled with emptiness and pain and sorrow and desperation. All the things that Jesus is supposed to be filled in your heart. That's why I'm telling you these things. We got a church full of people that are filled with the Holy Spirit and don't know it and still live a life of emptiness.
Yes.
Still don't walk in this freedom, this fullness that Jesus paid for on the cross because they don't know who they are. And so if I don't know who I am, I'm still sitting here in pain and agony waiting on some other day. And that day is today, and that day you'll know what day. The day the Holy Spirit has come to be fill you. I was talking to a guy the other day, and you know, I've been watching these history shows and how terrible things that have happened throughout history. And this guy says, well, we've progressed. Guys, the human being was never made to progress. We haven't progressed. We've learned to hide it better. A human being was made to be filled with the love of God, not progress. If you're empty, you're empty. That's it. Emptiness don't progress. Zero plus zero is zero. You are made to be filled with the love of God. So when I feel all this pain and loneliness and emptiness and everything I'm seeking for and a failure and the shame, it becomes too great. And then on top of that, people wonder why things are going on. You lay that over top of generation after generation after generation. Do you realize that the things that have been put into you are go back generations? And they've just been stacked upon you and stacked. And the pressure gets so, so great. That's where we are. That's why it's everything in the world we see up there is like a shaken up pop. You know, you shook it up and you know, every time the lid cracks a little bit, you hear the noise. If I took that lid off, that thing's going everywhere. Right? I mean, that's the way it is in this world. And every now and then, I hear a little bit of it. I don't know about you guys. A lot of times, you know, it's just a little side note here. But, you know, I like a good old Diet Dr. Pepper. And I'll be in there doing something or whatever, and I'll hear something squealing. You guys ever heard that? I'm thinking, what the heck is that noise? Something squealing. It's all quiet. I'll get to searching around and find out I didn't put the lid on tight. And that thing starts to scream. You guys know what I'm talking about? If you just listen, I hear the whole world screaming. The noise of the whole world, and it tries to infiltrate my brain. But all that pain and all that emptiness, and then on top of that, I feel like God has rejected me because I'm not a God. I'm not good enough. I can't do it. I mean, you know, that's the reason people come into the church and they want to sit on the back row. I ain't good enough to sit anywhere else. I'll just fill the little back seat. Hopefully I'm not noticed. Why do people want to go to great big old churches? Because I can be lost in a big church. I mean, there's thousands of people there. Nobody will ever notice me. I'll just fit right in because if you really noticed me, oh my God, you would find out I'm not perfect and how shameful I am. And probably if word got out, you wouldn't even want me back anyway. I'll just keep to myself. All this shame driven. My heart is crying out for love. Yeah. Every person ever born's heart is crying out for love. Yeah. And the person of love, it's not love from me. It's the love from Jesus Christ that you were made to be filled with. Every one of us were made to be filled with His love. All of us. Every person ever born, no matter what race, nationality, or whatever, this wasn't exclusive to the white people, as some people think. God loves the Indians too. And the people down in the Mexicans, I don't know, I'm not supposed to say this, but God loves the Muslim people too. He loves that guy that's got an axe in his hand cutting people's heads off for believing in Jesus. God loves that guy too because it's who he is. And the gospel can be preached to that guy and he can come into salvation because Jesus bore the sin of the world. Nobody's outside of that love. You with me here? And it's crazy when I have this spiritual hunger inside of me. And guys, just judge yourself here, okay? I know people who have this spiritual hunger inside of them, this longing for love, and you know what they'll do? They'll go to the refrigerator and get ice cream and eat and gorge themselves on ice cream. I gotta go have some more cake. Yeah, some more Reese's cups, whatever. I know people who eat themselves to death. Now, we think it's crazy to try to fill a spiritual hunger with a natural food, but people do it. Why? Because there's an emptiness in us, a longing in us that will drive us crazy. Here, Jesus, I come to set you free, to make you free, to proclaim liberty from those things. You are loved. You don't have to believe the lie anymore. I mean, in truth, we just partook of this. Only Jesus is the bread of life. Why do you think he said that? People were longing for some spiritual food. And he says, I am it. You're thirsty? Come unto me. It's not in ice cream. We're so hungry. We can't feel that need, so we turn to created stuff. People shop are shopaholics, Tracy. Just look at it. I guess there went my dinner date. People are shopaholics. They got it. They'll go and buy clothes they'll never wear. Because I feel like if I can buy that clothes and put that on, I'll be acceptable and you'll love me and I'll look pretty. And if I look pretty, then you'll love me because I feel so unloved and I need to feel loved. So I've got to go. I've got to get it. I've got to have it. Because there's an emptiness in me. We learn to fill it. See, in our society, we bring drug addicts for their addictions, and we're all full of addictions, every single one of us, because we've all got this emptiness inside of us. Only Jesus can fill it. So we try to fill it thousands of different ways. We change our addictions. People do that. I watch them change their addictions. We got people hooked on heroin, and so we'll give them methadone. What have I done? I've just changed an addiction. I'm trying to, and we do that in our society because one addiction is not socially acceptable, but this addiction is. Still an addiction. Right? I mean, we laugh about being a shopaholic. Because that's socially acceptable. That's good for the economy. But now, if you're on heroin addicted, that's not socially acceptable. And we want you out of our society. Both people are full of the same addiction. They both have the drive in them to be loved and are trying to find that love and neutralize the shame that they feel. They just do it different ways. One's socially acceptable, one is not. You with me? I told you these things. Let the Holy Spirit go and then just work them things down in. A person is never free from an addiction until they receive the love of God in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what they were looking for. That's what you and I have been looking for the whole time. The unconditional love of God is the only answer. That's the reason I say there's not a 12-step program. That's all well and good in its setting. But there's only a 1-step program, and that program is Jesus. Amen. I don't care how many programs you go to, you cannot quit anything. Nobody can until you're filled with the love of Jesus. That's it. There is no other program. That's it. It's too simple, isn't it? Too simple. I need a prayer to quote. I need a scripture to put on my fridge. No, you need to, for you and me, believers, we need to come to the awareness we are unconditionally loved of God. Amen. That's what we need to come to the awareness of. Now, to the unbeliever out there, he needs to come to Jesus. He needs to come and eat his flesh and drink his blood and realize he's dead apart from that and be baptized. And, you know, So how do I handle my separatedness? Because that's what we're feeling. How is Adam going to handle his now being separated from the love of God? He was in the garden and now he's chosen to be independent. So meaning he's separated. So how is he going to handle this? Because, I mean, come on, we got to learn how to handle it. Do you realize we've been figuring out how to handle it? I think it's funny, and you guys will know what I'm talking about here. Do you know, you take a little old baby, unaware, little old newborn, and they'll mess their britches. And you know they don't even care. They'll mess on you. They'll pee on you. Right? Well, you're changing them. They'll pee on you. They don't even care. They'd be laughing and smiling while they're peeing all over you. Now, we think that's funny. And it is kind of funny now that I ain't got to change a diaper. But isn't that true? Isn't what I'm telling you true? But what about when that baby gets 4 years old and they mess their britches? They don't run around in the public like they used to. They're going to run and hide. You wonder why they're sitting over in the corner. Okay. Why? Because they're ashamed. Where did that come from? And you know what we do as parents? We put the, oh gosh, what's that smell? What did you do? Oh my God. And they begin, and we start dumping shame on them as they're little babies. We don't even realize we do it. But then all of a sudden they get this feeling inside of them. My God, I mean, used to it was funny and it was fine. I thought nothing of it. But now it's, oh God, I've repulsed everybody. Nobody wants to be around me. What's the matter with me? So we start learning to deal with shame from way early on. Guys, we've got to be truthful about it. This thing didn't start yesterday. This thing started when we started becoming aware of who we are. And as soon as we started becoming aware of who we are, all the failures and every stupid thing we ever did starts getting dumped right on us. You with me? So how do we handle this separatedness? My walking alongside of God, not in God. So I feel shame, so I'm going to play out my life over against God in terms of shame. Now listen, we do all that in so many ways, but it all comes from the same old life. How did Adam handle his shame? How did he handle it? When he heard God coming in the cool of the evening, how did Adam handle the shame when the first question was, Adam, where are you? What did you do, Adam? God, it wasn't my fault. You guys need to be around anybody that's not their fault. They never mess up. It's not my fault. The woman that you gave me, that wretch, everything was fine until she showed up. Used to be my lady. Boy, I messed up there. That wretch that you gave me, she ain't. It's not my fault, God. It's not my fault. Adam is handling his shame over against God. We do the same thing. It's not my fault. I always got somebody else to blame. I'll never take responsibility for my mistake. I mean, it was you. You set me up. Yeah, I may have messed up, but it was your fault. You didn't train me right. You didn't do this right. You didn't teach me whatever. But it's still your fault. I mean, I'm standing beside of God. I can't take credit for that. I'm a God. The way Adam handled his shame was to disassociate himself with the shame. He does what? Now, there's shame here, right? Obviously, there's a big batch of shame. So Adam disassociates himself, so what he does is blame shift. Y'all know any blame shifters? Somebody's got to wear this thing. So he blame shifts. He puts it all on his wife. Dumps it right on her. Dumps it right on her. That's one of the ways that we handle shame, guys. We dump it off and we disassociate with it. It's not my fault. It's your fault. But how did Eve handle it? Did you ever think how Eve handled it? You know, what did Eve do? Eve didn't jump up and say, wait just a minute. She didn't say a word. I mean, you would have thought she would have said, hang on just a second, Adam. You was here too. What did she do? You're right. My fault. I'm no good. I'm terrible. She just took it. Didn't she? She just took it. She accepted his dumping. And people do it the Adam way, people do it the Eve way. And it doesn't matter if you're male or female. And it really what it is, you put it in a big bag and shake it up. We do it both ways, depending on the circumstance. Adam said her fault, she took it. Why? It was her way of handling the shame. If you say so, I'll go along with whatever you say. Just don't reject me. Please don't reject me. Whatever you say about me is okay. You say I'm no good, that's fine, but just don't reject me. Don't leave me. Adam says, God, don't reject me because I'm not to blame. Eve says, God, don't reject me. Whatever you say, that's fine. They appear to be opposite, but they're not. It comes from the same lie. And you know, I told you early, you're in a safe place here. I hope you let these things hit home with you. So let's look at the Eve kind of person. That person who will receive the shame. That person feels less than the average person. Okay? Feel less. And sometimes, just like a wave of emotion, you just feel like you're no good. Just comes in you. At moments, I mean, who knows when, but it just floods in. And you just feel like you're no good. I wish I could be more like so-and-so. I wish I could be more like them. And it just floods in. I'm no good. And when I feel no good, the self-hatred starts flowing up out of me. It comes out of nowhere. You begin to doubt yourself as a human being. No confidence whatsoever. You're just there. Feeling sorry for yourself. And you just want to fit in so bad. Every time you look, you see every flaw that you got. How in the world can anybody love me? How could God love me? I haven't done anything. I'm no big wig. You know, I'm nothing. I'm nothing in the church. I mean, come on. How could he love me? I don't do anything. And it only takes the slightest thing when you think you've messed up. I mean, you could have burnt the toast. You feel terrible. I'm no good. I can't do anything right. No need for me to even try to do anything. I'll just mess it up. This is the Eve shame. I'll never amount to anything. If they really knew me, they could never love me. I mean, I'm worthless. I'm unlovable. I'm a failure. I mean, come on. Call yourself a husband. Call yourself a wife. Call yourself a dad, a friend, a girlfriend, boyfriend. Better cling to the one you got because you'll never do any better. We call that settling, you know what I mean? Better stay with the one you got. You'll never do any better. You feel like it. We're stuck. This person is driven by fear of rejection. Do you see what their motivation is now? It's not the love of God. It's fear of rejection. I mean, if they really knew me, they would leave me, they would abandon me. Why do you think Jesus come? Because he knew John and Peter and Levi, all these guys. He knew they had this emptiness in them. And he began to tell them about the Holy Spirit. He said, I've got to go away. He knew they were going to feel abandoned. He knew they were. And he promised them a Holy Spirit, a comforter that says, you won't feel orphaned. What does orphan mean? I got nobody. I've been rejected. But I'll send you the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, and so you won't be fatherless. So that Holy Spirit says, hey, you are a part of a family.
Yes, yes.
A heavenly family. And you're loved, just you're a part of the family. You don't have to do anything. You might be the bum of the family, but still yet you sit at the king's table.
That's right. You're his.
You see? So this person, this Eve kind of person, really won't give you a chance to find out what they're really like. So if I don't, If I won't let you find out what I really like, I'm like the chameleon, the little lizard, you know, that changes colors. I won't have any will of my own. I mean, I'm not worth it. And those kind of people, they're not driven to succeed. They're driven not to fail. There's a difference. Because if I fail, I'll feel like I'm rejected of God. Rejected of people. I'm terrified. I'm terrified I'll upset the important people in my life. I'm terrified I'll upset you. I mean, what if I say no? I'm afraid if I do, you'll reject me. We can't bear that. I can't bear a frown on your face. So I'll do whatever you want me to do. Because I find identity in your smile. I know we don't have any young girls in here, but you young girls will know. Heard this guy was talking to these young teenagers about date rape. 14, 15-year-old girls. He was talking to this one girl, and she was talking about that she was date raped, but at the same time, she said she let him do it. And he could not understand, why did you let him do it? I mean, better to be beaten, thrown out into the street than let this guy do it. But she was a deceived person. She said, if I didn't want to do it, but I let him do it because I was afraid he would be angry at me. And if he was angry at me, he would reject me. And if he rejects me, he'll go back to school and tell all of his friends, and none of them will like me. So I felt like I had to. I didn't want to, but I felt like I had to. This is the pressure that is put on the young girls out there. So the gospel guys goes out there and gets in all of these places. We can't separate them. You understand what I'm talking about? Some of us got teenage girls, and they need to know these things. Your identity ain't found in some stupid guy. Your identity is in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Yes.
And He'll never put pressure on you. Ever. He'll never put shame on you. Ever. So, if my only sense of identity is in your smile and you don't smile at me, I feel rejected. My whole world falls apart. And people that feel this way, they walk around and listen. They'll say, I'm His. You know, they don't have a name. They don't have an identity of their own. They'll say, I'm His wife. I'm her husband. I'm the little nothing one in the relationship. And I'm telling you, you ask me, what does this have to do with the gospel? And I say, everything. When you see the love of God, the unconditional love of God towards you, you'll emerge as a person for the first time in your life. As a real person. That person that you're now free to become. No longer ruled by his or her smile. No longer ruled by the fear of rejection. No longer ruled by the fear of being laughed at. I told you, if we're going to be free, we got to be free from something. And I'm free from worrying if you laugh at me anymore. I'm free from the fear of you rejecting me. I'm free from that if I look different or act different or talk different or dress different than you guys, I don't have the same hairstyle, I don't even have any hair. If I do anything different, that you'll reject me. I'm free from that. I'm free from other people's opinions of me. Now that's the evil. What about the Adam? What about the Adam person, the shame dumper? The guy that rises up and disowns the shame. He works out from the lie. He believes, too, he's a God. I wouldn't say, actually, like he believes he's God, but he believes he's above sin, above imperfection. And by his performance, he'll prove it to you. He'll show you just how good he is. I mean, look at my performance. Look how significant I am. I can do this better than anybody. I'm the best. I'm it. Some of these people we call workaholics. They're there to outperform everybody else. They're there to be better than everybody else. They're there to produce perfectly better than anybody else. I mean, the whole work would fall apart if they wasn't there. I work with people like this every day. I've seen people retire 40 years on the railroad, die within a year because the railroad still moved on in your absence. And the day you left, we had a lunch for you at noon, and at 1:05, somebody else took your place. I'm just telling you the true reality of it. But they found their whole significance in it, in their performance. Now, these people who are out to perform, you know, they got to have the right house, the right car, the right clothes, the right neighborhood. The children's got to have everything just exactly right, the right gadgets and gadgets and all the right toys. Everything's got to be perfect. Trouble is, I never give them what they really need. In the middle of all this, this kind of Adam person, he praises himself. Look at what I got. Look what I've accomplished. I started here. I had nothing. And look what I've done. The person finds his identity and significance in their performance, in how well they do it. They're a perfectionist. And the compulsion to be right. I told you to have the right clothes, to say the right things. Did you notice my designer labels when I came in? Everything's got to be perfect. Got to be in control. I've got to be in control. I mean, if I'm a God, I got to be in charge here. Maybe my life is in chaos, but what little bit I do control, by gollies, I'm in control of it. I know where every nut and bolt and screw is in the house. I got every cup in the right spot and the salt shaker's in the right place on the table. Because I'm in control. I mean, if I'm a God, I got to control every single little thing, right? You see what I'm talking about? And we'll do that. And it's all out from the lie. We can't even relax. That's where I find my identity and my performance. Why? Because it was bred into me as a little kid. I'm talking gospel here, guys, because I want us free from it. I want us free from that. From both sides here. And this same person that gets her identity from performance, they shy away from any perceived weakness. I mean, the slightest imperfection, heck no. The person would rather die than admit they're sick. Rather die than go to the hospital. Because if I have to go to the hospital or admit I'm sick, then I'm a man to you, I'm not a God. Back hurt? I'm all right. Right? I've did that. Y'all know, I mean, I did it. Patty, she did it too. I ain't gonna ask nobody to pray because then you'd realize that I'm not a God, man. I'm here to pray for you because I'm the God. So come over here, let me pray for you. Just don't move too fast. Right? Because we believe the lie. God made us weak, guys. He made us weak. He made us weak so that His strength would come in us and flow out of us, not mine. I mean, this kind of person seldom cries. Been to funerals, people don't even cry. They never admit they found a new discovery. They'll never admit they learned something new in the Bible, Kathy. They'll never admit that, because if I admit I learned something new, then that means I didn't know it all. And by golly, I know it all. You can't teach me nothing. I've been in the church for 50 years. I know it all. Do you realize how many people go to church and already know everything? They already got their belief system. I don't need you to. I'm just here to praise. I just want to join y'all. Y'all got to, you know, good praise. Just join y'all's praise. I already know all about it. Well, I mean, you know, why do you think teaching is so unpopular? Does anybody got, I was doing a little thing on this. You know, we've rated the gifts, and what's the least gift in the whole church? Teaching. Who wants to be a teacher? I want to be a praiser, a worshiper, a preacher, a prophet, an apostle, a bishop. Nobody goes to church and say, man, that guy talked the house down today. You ever heard anybody say that? Man, and we were sitting there and he talked and rolling around. Because teaching is so little, but what we have need of, okay? We have need of great teaching. We have need of teaching. And you know how Jesus preached the greatest sermon in the world? The greatest sermon written down in this Bible, the Sermon on the Mount. Go read it. I mean, I can just see Jesus running through the aisles and preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in the spirit. Amen. And I say, blessed are the, you know. Do you think he was doing that? The scripture says, and Jesus sat down and talked. The Sermon on the Mount was from a guy sitting down. I mean, come on, Jesus. At least run the aisles. You see what I mean? Do you know the real God laughs? The real God cries. The real God delights in His creation. The real God. But we don't want anybody to know that we're weak. I got to come across as macho, in control. I don't want to feel alone. I'm in control. It's not my fault. I'm hiding. I've got my mask on. And it's so lonely behind my mask. And this Adam kind of person, deep down, he hates the grace of God because the God that he worships only loves perfect people. God who loves bad people, who loves failures, that's repulsive to him. To hear that Jesus receives sinners and eats with them and is a friend of tax collectors, come on. I can't accept that, nor do I understand it, nor do I want to. I want a list that says, here's a list, now I can be perfect. The man loves his rules. It's something that he can perform. That's the reason we got so much law, because I can do that. I can show how I'm a God by my performance. I can stand up and I can say, I thank thee, O God, that I'm not like him. Look what I do. Look how much money I give the church. This guy loves discipline. These kind of people become racist. You know, religion and racism is not far apart. And really, these kind of people are more controlled than the Eve kind of people. They're in more bondage than the Eve kind of people. They're not controlled by what other people think or... Let me see how I wrote that. They are. They're controlled. Yeah, that's what I would say. By what other people think. You know people? What would they say? Oh, Lord, what are they going to think? What are they going to think? What are they going to say? If I do this, what are they going to say? What are they going to think? I mean, what's going to be their impression of me? I mean, right now I have the impression that I'm a God. I'm a good person right now. But if they find this out, oh my God. So I am now controlled by what everybody else is going to think of me. So they're really saying that nobody's got to see me for who I am. 2 minutes, yeah, I promise. Nobody can know I'm really lonely and afraid. I've got to show everybody I'm macho. I'm in control. And you know what's amazing? These two people get together and marry. these two kind of people. Not every time, but a whole lot of the time. They get together, they marry. Then they get involved in the dance of shame. And we're all unconscious of the dance of shame that we go through. The person in control has all the answers, and he needs somebody to tell him that he's got all the answers. If I'm the Adam kind, I need to be needed. Right? Why do you think so many pastors go into the ministry? They have a great need to be needed. And what better place to stand up here in a pulpit, because now everybody's hanging on every word, and I really need to be needed. I need your approval. And as long as you're needing me, I'll keep you in a place to keep needing me. I can never say like Paul, until we all come. You know what I mean? I don't really want us to come there. I want you to stay where you are so that I can stay where I'm at. When I think I'm perfect, I need imperfect people around me. Don't you see this in real life? You see a real pretty girl running around with a real fat girl? Why? I need that imperfect one around me so that I can feel perfect. I see the strong athletic guy runs around with a little short guy that ain't got no skills. Why? Because I need to feel perfect. So I want to have people around me that makes me feel perfect. I'm telling you the truth, guys. I'm doing that, and then when I begin to help those poor, helpless people, I get my buzz. Because I'm being a God here. And God put me here and gave me these wonderful skills, this great ability, so that I might help you. Because you'll never amount to anything. You'll never be able to do nothing on your own. You're just a worthless piece of junk here. But thank God he put somebody like me in your life. Adam finds a career in rescuing these kind of people. Many churches are built on the shameful dance. You'll get a leadership that believes they have all the answers, and they seem to draw to themselves all the people who want to be manipulated and controlled and shamed. Yeah. So that I have a leadership then that just manipulates, shames, and controls, and a congregation that delights in being manipulated, shamed, and controlled. And they'll go to any lengths, the leadership will, to make that person happy. I don't say solve their problem. You remember the priest in the Old Testament? God got on him. He said, y'all are saying peace, peace, and there is no peace. You're not solving problems. You're making people happy, telling them lies. I'll do anything to keep you happy. I'll tell you God's about to give you your breakthrough. I'll tell you if you'll give me $100, God will give you $1,000. I'll tell you anything you want to hear. Keep you happy. Why do I want to do that? Because I feel responsible to make them happy. I mean, I am a God. God put me here. I've got a special pastor's anointing on me. I got it at Walmart's in aisle 4. Bought it on sale. Black Friday. Pastor's anointing. So that I might pour out my great blessings upon you all. Because y'all are the needy ones. And all y'all can call me at all times. And I have all the answers for every question that thus and thou shalt have. Right? That's, somebody's calling for an answer right now. They've called me on Oakley's phone. And if they're not happy, I feel I've done something wrong. I feel I'm their anointed Savior. I'm their strength. I'm their refuge. And don't we as people put people in that position when you're on the other side? Oh God, if I can just talk to so-and-so, they always make me feel better. To those kind of people that I'm trying to make happy, do you realize how many excuses I'll make for them? How much lies I'll tell for them? How much covering up I'll do for them? As many excuses that I'll make. But every time I'm avoiding the real problem. Why? Because I need you to be needing me. It's a dance. We dance in a shameful dance. I'll even let you hurt me if I think it'll make you happy. If I think I'm helping you, you can do whatever. I'm going to quit here, but it's like you come into the breakfast table and you're frowning. And the person says, "What did I do? Obviously, I did something wrong." Or the person comes down with a smile on their face and you think, "Ah, I must have did something right." See, I'm at their whim. I'm a slave to them. Truth of the matter is, you're responsible for your face, and I'm responsible for my face. I'm not your Savior. I'm here to proclaim one who is.
Yes. Yes.
And I'm here to proclaim the liberty to the captives and all of us, that we might walk and enjoy this freedom and liberty that was bought and paid for. That we can be free from all this dance of shame that we've been brought up in and that has infiltrated every part of our lives. You with me? This is just the beginning. We're going to keep going on this, guys. I got about 6 more weeks of this stuff. So if I didn't get you today, stand by. But you know, this is a safe place, guys. And this is one of these places that when it pricks your heart and you say, "Oh Lord, that's me," there's a Savior already right there. This is what salvation is, that you might be made whole. There's a Savior right there that wanted to bring it to your attention so that He can rescue you from it. You see? So, I get out of the way.